Appreciate Brother Greg and his song selection this morning and his reading of the text, which comes from the very first chapter of the book of Joshua in the Old Testament. I won't read that again. Appreciate Greg doing it and calling your attention to that. So now you have the basis of our lesson this morning. The Joshua account in God's book is a clear example for what people of every generation go through in by way of struggle as to what's the most effective way to serve God, what's the best way to serve God. That struggle is in connection with going in to possess the land as a sign pointing to God's ultimate victory in things that distort our understanding of that and end up destroying our lives. It's an account instilling hope in the power of God, and that's what I love about it. When Greg read those words for you from the text, and you followed along in your Bible, what were you feeling? I was really feeling positive. I was really feeling great encouragement from what God was giving to Joshua at this particular time, the leadership of his people. That touches me, and I hope that it does you. The Lord spoke to Joshua, setting forth the divine guiding principles for Joshua's role in the renewal of God's kingdom society. The place that Moses had continued the work of God. God's promises to, his presence with, his instructions to Moses are now handed over to Joshua. Joshua was a man prepared to receive those. And we see the great blessings of that. Same principle, if you're looking at the principle behind things, can actually be seen in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 2, where the church is said to be a continuation of the work of the apostles that they did on behalf, the apostles and the prophets, that they did on behalf of promoting the doctrine of Christ. The allotment to the land, to these tribes of God's people, will be according to Moses' commands in verse 13 through 15. The people's allegiance to Moses is now transferred onto Joshua. Old age has, this particular age is passed now with the death of Moses. The new is about to begin, and it demands some action be taken by a leader chosen by God. It was a great thing, I think, for God to announce, okay, now's the time that a promise is going to be fulfilled. I'm going to send you into the land that I promised to your forefathers. That seems to me to be a great point in the Bible of realization. God's old, old promise now becomes a reality for God's people. Now just let me give you a little sidebar right there. Aren't you looking forward to the day that Christ will come again and receive you into his eternal kingdom because he's gone to prepare a place for you? A place that of immortality and a place that will never fade away, and you won't fade away either. Aren't you looking forward to that? Won't that be a great day for all of us? It needs to be a good encouragement for us to remain faithful to God. Even though a promise may have been around for a long time, and that promise has for God's people, there will come a time when God will bring it about. That's great. I love that confidence, don't you? The land pledged to Abraham centuries ago is now going to come into possession of God's people. The land was God's gift, but the appropriation of the land, the actual taking of the land for his descendants must come through their own active work, their own active exertions. God gave his people a threefold encouragement to go forward and possess the land. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. The threefold encouragement. In the first place, let's think about this gift of the land. Joshua 1 and verse 3, every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you just as I spoke to Moses. No changes in the promise. A full realization of the promise God is telling them about. And it's a gift to you. The land is related to God's gift to Israel over and over again in the Scriptures. We see it probably somewhere around 50 times just in the book of Joshua. It's a gift of God. The land never absolutely belonged to Israel. Whose land was it? It belonged to God. You can read about that in Leviticus 25 and verse 23, if you want to check on that. And the dividing of the land by lot further indicates that it was at God's disposal to distribute the land how He saw fit. And that's exactly what He did. Numbers 26, Joshua 14, Joshua 18. And what does the fact that God required the first fruits of the land be given to Him, what does that say about who owns the land? God is in control of this land. He is the one that ultimately owns it. He's giving it as a gift to His people. Now, details of specific inheritances of individuals and the tribes that you come to in Joshua chapter 13 through 21, all of that, it sort of doesn't make for easy reading for us. It may not be so interesting to some people in their reading, but it's important because it shows that the land promises that God gave to His people are being fulfilled for them in a tangible way. It's no longer in their mind as a promise. It's no longer something they imagine about or conceptualize. Oh, how wouldn't it be great? It's now, they can touch the soil with their own hands. They can move rocks with their own hands. It belongs to them by this great gift of God. And it's kind of like the writer of this book is saying, now if you don't believe this, here's the map and here are the details and you can just check it for yourself. It's sort of like that situation. In their going into the promised land, they're going to encounter certain enemies. And those enemies are really a type or a figure or a fuzzy outline of the kind of enemies that you and I face as Christians. That's one of the great powers of the treasure of the Word of God. He shows us the reality of things by giving images and signs and pictures along the way to help us in preparation to receive the reality. Egypt was a type of the world. The Amalekites were that they fought against in the wilderness on their journey, if you remember. Think Esau and think of birthright. Those people kind of represent the flesh, the battle of the flesh that we will undertake in life or battle with ourselves. The Canaanites seem to be a picture of the very personification of evil. Here are some people that are very much like the people in Noah's day and the reason for the flood that God brought on the earth. They were only about wickedness. They were only about evil. They were every thought of theirs, every word of theirs, every deed of theirs was immersed in evil. And God finally said, I've had enough. And that's what happened with these people. And God's command to Israel to destroy them utterly in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 16 through 18, we realize because God is a powerful source, and He is the one who judges, and judges rightly, we recognize at once His plan of dealing in judgment with nations after having given them full time to repent. See Genesis 15, 16. And we have also His care for the moral well-being of His people. What will happen to His people if those people are allowed to remain? We see that in the history of God's people in the Bible. So would you say that God has a right to choose, without being questioned, the best method of chastening guilty people? I'm not going to object to God for what He did. It may not be something that I can reason out and understand as a human being, but I know this, His ways are above mine and His thoughts are above mine, and that's good enough for me. I hope that that's good enough for you. These people were guilty. And if God wanted to take them out by a flood or by fire or by brimstone or earthquake or famine or pestilence or war, that's all up to God in His wisdom, not mine. And it's not my place to judge God for that. The entrance of the children into Israel, the land of Canaan, is full of teaching for Christians. And that's why in the New Testament church, I would get up and talk about someone from the Old Testament. Because it does relate to us. And I'd like to show that to you. It's a picture of our present inheritance in Christ. The good land. The good land that we are even called on to enter here. In this life, it's a land of rest. Rest from wandering in the wilderness. You remember, they had to wander 40 years in the wilderness. They lacked the faith in God. They didn't trust what He said. They wanted to oppose God. They were punished for it. I would never charge God. Well, that was just an unjust punishment. Never would I do that. They had to experience the consequence of their wrongdoing, and they did. And now that time is over. They're ready to enter the land of rest from wandering in the wilderness. Could you imagine what it'd be like to wander in the wilderness? If you know anything about that part of the geography of the world, if you don't know anything about it, look it up and see what it's like. It's not terrain we're used to. It's not certainly not a lifestyle we're used to. It's not going to be all comfortable living. They're going to be there 40 years. And they're going to bury their relatives there. Rest from wandering into wilderness. Deuteronomy 25:19, the first part of that verse says, therefore it shall come about when the Lord your God has given you rest from all your surrounding enemies in the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance to possess. So who provided it for them? God did. Joshua 23 and verse 1. They had rest from war while in the promised land. Literal, physical rest from war. Okay, with that picture in our mind, with that picture firmly in our minds, let's think about this. What does that mean to me? How is that relatable to me? The Hebrew writer says, for we who have believed enter that rest in Hebrews 4 verse 3. And he assures believers that there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God in verse 9 of Hebrews 4. And Hebrews 4:11 says, therefore let us be diligent to enter that rest. He's writing to Christians. Be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. You don't want to be disobedient like those people were and had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. You want to enter the land of rest. Joshua's rest in Canaan was not the ultimate rest. It wasn't the ultimate rest that God had planned for people that belonged to Him. The good news preached to them was equivalent to the proclamation of the gospel. In this way, notice what the Lord Jesus said, and Matthew records in Matthew 11:28-29. What does He say? Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you, there's that same word again, rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You looking for rest today? Is your soul groaning within you? You searching for God today? You need something? You know you need it. Will you take it today? It's open to the Christian, you see. Christ says that. Have you found the abundant life in Christ Jesus that offers you rest? Don't miss your blessed opportunity today if you haven't found it. Find it today. Haven't the harsh wanderings in the wilderness of life brutalized you enough? You want to continue to go through life with life's struggles pounding you down? The devil trying to destroy you? Isn't it enough? Hasn't the Lord God created within you by even your presence today a desire to dwell in security by Him, where you are shielded between His shoulders, as God said of Benjamin? Furthermore, it's not only a land of rest, it's a land of plenty. You can read about the plentiful nature of the land in Deuteronomy 8, verses 8 and 9. But let's focus our attention, so what? What does that mean for me? If that's the question that you want to ask, but I want to tell you what it means. That's the purpose for the whole lesson. We can draw parallels. We can look at a picture and we can see a great blessing for us. Mark 10, 29 through 30. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sister or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much," notice now, "in the present age." What's he saying? While you're alive. While you're walking the earth. This is what you're going to have right now, he says. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms. And oh, by the way, persecutions. And in the age to come, oh, beyond the day that time ends, the age to come, what'll it be? Eternal life. You interested in that today? I know you are. Jesus promised his confused disciples that sacrifices made on his behalf would be generously rewarded. Is that not generous? Let me ask you this. How many people have you talked to about your where you worship, where you study the Bible, talk to them about Jesus Christ, their need for Jesus Christ? How many of those people have you talked to that have told you, "I don't know if I'm interested in that. I don't know if that's what I'm looking for. I don't know if that can help me"? You know anybody like that? You know anybody that would say, "I would have to give up everything to be a member of the Lord's church. I would lose my house. I would lose my family. I would lose my children"? You know anybody like that? Do you know anyone who is afraid to study the gospel with you, or will reject studying the gospel with you because, "Well, my family wouldn't like it"? Chances are, in most situations that I know about, those people never give a thought to the many families that will become available to them when they obey the gospel of Christ. And it's because we love one another and we have a unity of the faith. Isn't that a great blessing? Don't you think? Don't you think more people need to learn about that verse? Of what they can have in the present age with their spiritual family and even in the world to come? Eternal life. Now, when I make the point of this about God's people entering the land, there's plenty of water there. Deuteronomy 8, verse 7 shows that, if you want to check on that physical condition of the land where he took them. But doesn't the expression "living water" remind you of a conversation that the Lord had with a woman? It does, doesn't it? In John chapter 4, verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that said to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Well, she didn't catch on to that right at that point, as most people probably would not. Those are strange words to hear. But in verse 14, he explains further and he says, "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." That's the water I want. What about you? You want that water? That's the water I want. The water springing up to eternal life. The world that has taken root in us so deeply before we learn and submit to the gospel is indeed capable of resurgence in our lives. The old devil's working to make this old world a part of our hearts. It removes us from this closeness to the living water that Jesus provides. What are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about this. How many times have we just wasted time away doing things that are absolutely meaningless when we could have opened God's book and read a verse or two or prayed for 20 seconds? Those little things are going to help us draw closer to God, and He will draw closer to us. Partake of the living water. Israel's warfare with the Canaanites is a picture of our conflict with Satan. Surely it is. Now I hope this is encouraging to you. This gift of the land, it's a land of promised victory. A promise by the Lord. Not a promise given to us by men. Men sometimes break promises, as we all know. A promise of victory. You can read about it, Deuteronomy 11 and verse 25. Now, here's how it relates to us. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57, Paul wrote, he said, "But thanks be to God," and he gives a reason why. Because He's given us the victory. He's given it to us. He gave Israel the land. He's given us the victory. What a wonderful gift from God through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 5 and verse 4, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world." And this is the victory that has overcome the world. What is it? You look in your Bible and you see what it is. What is our victory that overcomes the world? It's our faith. And where does our faith come from, Romans? You know where it is. Romans 10, where does our faith come from? It comes from the Word of God, right? That's where the living water, we must seek it out. So as stated earlier, the entrance of the children of Israel into the land of promise is full of teaching for the Christian. First, it's a picture of our inheritance with Christ. I think I pretty much established that point and helped you as I've helped myself by reviewing these things that we can take from the Scriptures. But also, secondly, it is a picture of the better country to which we look forward. And what is that better country? It's the eternal home. This is our ultimate inheritance in Christ Jesus. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, "For we know that if the earthly tent which is our house is torn down, we have a building from God." That's what we need to know. That gives us confidence, doesn't it? A house not made with hands. What's he saying? It's beyond what you have any concept about. Because all the only buildings and houses you know about, you see, are made by men. That's not the case with God. So this is a building not made with hands. And so he can rightly describe it to us and say, it's eternal. It's in the heavens. And isn't that harmonious with what Jesus said? He was going to prepare for us a place to dwell. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Why? To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. In other words, who's going to break God's promise? Not God. Who's going to break it? Who's going to cancel your reservation? You ever been on a trip somewhere thinking you had a hotel room reserved, and you get there late at night and you're worn out, and the desk person says, I'm sorry, sir, we don't have a reservation for you. I hope you never experience anything like that. But with this reservation, is it even possible to contemplate such a thing, a failure on God's part with what is reserved for me as a citizen of His kingdom? And furthermore, Paul wrote and he said, we have obtained an inheritance, and that Christians are sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. You think anyone's going to be able to cancel that reservation? No. You think anyone's going to be able to take away from that inheritance for God's people? No, not for one second. That's in Ephesians 1 and verse 11 and verses 13 through 14. We have it. And so the Hebrew writer could say in chapter 11 and verse 16 about those who died in faith, notice what he said, but as it is, they desire a better country. That is, a heavenly one. It's not on this earth. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. We need to mull that over a little bit, I think. And let that be something that's a great encouragement for us to be faithful. When God does something, He doesn't do it halfway. Does He? He's prepared a city for His people. Okay, there's the lesson. But here's a couple of side notes briefly. Notice the command. The command to go in and possess the land, which is in Joshua 1 and verse 11, stated fully, clearly there. Joshua 1 and verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving them to the sons of Israel. I want to make this point. Joshua clearly understood the need to obey the instructions of God. That's why he's been trained as a servant to Moses, to embrace fully this principle because it was going to be needed among his people. You shall therefore keep every commandment which I am commanding you today, so that you may be strong and go in and possess the land into which you are about to cross to possess it. Deuteronomy 11 and verse 8. That's always the key to spiritual strength, doing what God commands us to do. That's always the key. Joshua 1 and verse 6, be strong and courageous, for you shall give these people, this people, possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Clearly, obedience was the key if Israel was to possess the promised possessions. It's still the key for believers who want to possess the promises that are available for them in Christ. It still is. Now, what about you? Are you obedient to God? Are you experiencing spiritual strength out of your obedience to God? You should be. Are you able to defeat the Canaanites of the evil world and the flesh of the devil who are continually attacking your mind and maybe even your body? If not, you might want to do an obedience checkup this morning. It might be good for all of us. You might want to increase your determination and action in order to gain strength that comes from the Word of God to help you do what He wants you to do. You need that help. You need that encouragement. I need it. You need it. We all need it. And that's one of the reasons that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 to 14, be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. That's not just a mere suggestion. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. That's God's command through His writing to us. Ephesians 6, 10 and 11, finally be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Oh, it's hard to do. Yes, it is. I don't know if I could. Yes, you can. Well, how in the world am I going to be able to? Who's going to help you? Contemplate who's going to help you. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. I can't beat the devil by myself. I've been trying a long time to get the devil out of my life. Have you? And how successful have you been? Could you stand before other people and say, I defeated the devil the day I was baptized? Or even, well, I've been a Christian for 30 years, and 10 years ago I defeated the devil and he doesn't bother me anymore. Can anybody say that? The devil's after you. He's going to try to destroy you any way he can. And by deception is one of his key tools. You've got to remember that out of his tool bag. Deception comes. Now, how are we going to stand against the devil? There's only one way to do it. And that is, if we follow the Lord, he's going to fight our battles for us, just like he did Joshua in the Promised Land. Did you get that point? I hope take that point home with you. Think about it. It's so very important. Do not fear them, for the Lord your God is the one fighting for you. So, what do we do? What do we do? Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all you do be done in love. In Ephesians 6, 10 and 11, be strong in the Lord, the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. You don't put on the armor of God, you're going to be struck down. That's just the way it is. That's why the admonition and the command in Ephesians 6. Study that carefully sometime. It'll help you. It'll bless your life. What about the promise of his presence? Joshua 1 and verse 5. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Underline those words. Highlight those words. Those words are true. Just as true with Joshua, they're true with us. He will never fail us. If there's any failure that happens, on whose part will it be? Not God's. You got one other choice. The book of Joshua shows God being faithful to his promise in every respect. Joshua had witnessed his power against the true strong Amorite kings. In Deuteronomy 3, 21 and 22, I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, your eyes have seen all that the Lord has done to these two kings, so the Lord shall do to all the kingdoms in which you are about to cross. Do not fear them, for the Lord is your Lord your God is the one fighting for you. Observe that while Joshua was the one who would be leading them in battle, he was the one who had to be the example of the person who stood up and said, this is not just a fight of us against these people. The Lord is fighting against these people. And he had to make them believe it. That's a leader, isn't it? The Lord will win the victory. And through the next 25 years, 7 years of battle, 18 years of distributing the land, Joshua experienced the presence of the Lord just as Jehovah God told him he would. That's the sure word of God. Does that encourage you today that God's word is sure? I hope so. We see a perfect New Testament parallel in the spiritual warfare that every believer is called upon to fight every day of our lives because we have a relentless enemy. The secret of victory is learning to depend on the Lord, just like Joshua did, and to kill the sin that attacks us with furious temptation. Kill it. Repeatedly we see the vital principle for spiritual victory, God's sovereign power and his provision. We put on his armor, our responsibility to fight the good fight of faith, but we can't do it without putting on the armor of God. The promise of our Lord's persistent presence is given to every believer today. I'll be with you, I won't forsake you. Hebrews 13 and verse 5, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself said, and what did he say? It's recorded again for us. I will never desert you. I will never forsake you. Those words are powerful. And those words mean something. And I know they mean something to us today. From the beginning of our walk to the end of our life, he's with us. And he'll never leave us. And he'll never forsake us. We can always draw on his power. Aren't you? comforted by that today? You lifted up by that today? Have I encouraged you today? Hope so. That was my intention. I want to. With Christians now, how many wander around in the wilderness of this old world after their baptism into Christ and need some encouragement and need some building up and need some definite act like crossing over to Jordan when God led them into the promised land? How many need something like that to pick them up from where they are to revive them to rethink and to rededicate. Where am I? Where am I going? What's it all about? What have I let get into my life to crowd Christ out? Do we need that today? Do you need to cross over into the promised land today? Go in and possess the land. It's a gift from God. It will be with you. He will be with you. And He will lead you to victory in Christ. And I hope that blesses you today. That's my prayer. If you're in our assembly and you're not a Christian, think seriously about that. God is a loving and merciful God. He wants the best for us. He'll bring us into His eternal home. We can't imagine how glorious and how wonderful that'll be. But I'll tell you this, mark my words, it's a lot better than living in this life. It's a lot better. Because God has made it better. Have you heard the gospel of Christ? Has it created genuine faith in your heart? You'll know when it does because you'll ask yourself the question, here I've been telling myself I believe in Christ, but I haven't done what He said. But you get to the point where that faith will become strong enough that you'll be thinking, if I really genuinely believe in Christ, I'll do what He said. And what He said for us to do is to repent of our sins and confess Christ before men. To be baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. And to be faithful all the days of our lives that we may truly enjoy the eternal kingdom with all of God's people. Is that your desire today? If we can help you, please answer the invitation of Christ. He's appealing to you through the gospel to follow Him. If we can assist you, encourage you, serve you in that way. Please come to the front and let me know while together we stand and encourage you by singing the song selected.